I really enjoy our fifth Sundays of the month singing. I hope that you enjoy them as much as I do. One thing it does, it reflects to me the simplicity of our worship. You know, there's nothing highfalutin going on. It's just us doing the best we can, singing from our heart simple phrases that are in the Bible. And very often what we do is that we sing these songs, and after a while they really start to touch the soul, don't they? They just make us feel better. They just draw out emotions. That's the design of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in honor of that, I've kind of made it my practice on the fifth Sundays of the month to take one of the hymns that we have in our songbook and talk about the biblical principles that are contained therein. And today there's no exception. We will do the same today. A phrase from our scripture reading is involved in the psalm that I have chosen for us. And that song that we're going to be looking at this morning is a song that I led earlier, number 430 in your songbook, "The Lord Has Been Mindful of Me," written by a gentleman by the name of Lloyd Otis Sanderson, that wrote this song. It basically wasn't written, but it was copyrighted by the Gospel Advocate Publishing Company in 1948. If you'd happen to look into the background of this gentleman, he was converted out of the Methodist denomination in 1922, and as a result of him being converted, his life dramatically changed. But in the sway of that change, he had discovered a world of family. Maybe I'll just let it be said by him the best. In a quote that he had concerning this, he said, "I discovered that I had 1,000 mothers in spiritual Israel." And he also discovered that he had thousands of new brothers and sisters throughout the country. He said, "I was led into endeavors that had far outstripped what he had been doing. And what he had been doing before was impressive, but what he did after this made him recognize that he was a wonderfully blessed gentleman." And so it was with these sentiments, it flowed from his heart onto a piece of paper. And therefore we have the song that we sung earlier, and it was published by the Gospel Advocate. If you know anything about the Gospel Advocate, that is a group that basically has come from members of the Lord's Church, the real church, not the denominations, and they have a very good commentary series that I would recommend that members of the Lord's Church get, and it's been practically in every songbook that I've ever sang out of throughout the ages, throughout the time that I have been preaching. Again, it came through in 1948, and we sung it, and it was in our songbook again today. Churches of Christ have loved this song. It's a wonderful song, and the sentiments that are contained are sentiments, I think, that are worthy of our consideration this morning. And so what I usually do is that I look at the way in which the song was intended by the writer, if I can get my mind to where his mind might have been, and I see that, as usual with songs, you have a chorus. You have the verses, then you have a chorus. And here in this song, there's three verses, and with each verse that's sung, the chorus is there. And after you read the choruses, you recognize after you read the verses, you recognize the chorus is very, very strong indeed. The chorus there in this song is, "The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name." You can just see these flowing from the heart of the writer. I'm sure these probably just came over him in an instant. And he would write them down on the paper, and they're preserved for us. Our Lord, as I had talked about this morning in the earlier lessons, the self-existent, the eternal one, Yahweh or Jehovah, He's mindful of me. He's mindful of you. He's mindful of all of us. He is mindful of those whom He has created. And I can tell you, for example, when it comes to me, and you probably would share the same sentiment, I'm not deserving of that. Are you deserving of the self-existent, eternal One to have His mind on you? You're not, and I am not either. And yet He does. He thinks upon us. This is from a phrase there in the 115th Psalm, and in verse 12, where he says, "The Lord has been mindful of us." Now, in the writing of this psalm, this particular psalm or song that we have before us, Brother Sanderson said that the impetus from that came basically from the 69th Psalm, where it talks about our Lord, that He loads us with benefits day by day. And so the Lord has been thinking about us. That's what that word means, mindful, in the 115th Psalm. That He puts us into remembrance. He's been thinking about us. He's thinking on us. The Almighty One, the self-existent Eternal One, is thinking about His spiritual children. He was thinking about Israel in the days in which the sons of Korah were writing this psalm. And He's thinking about us in 2024. He's thinking about those that are members of the kingdom or the church of His dear Son. He's thinking about members of churches of Christ. And I so much appreciate the knowledge that He is mindful of us. And with that chorus, He says He blesses and blesses again. He blesses me, He blesses you, He blesses us over and over again. And we recognize that. Sometimes we lose sight of it, but we recognize it. The Son of God wants us to think about such things in the simplicity of the way in which He spoke on the great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, if you'll look there with me, in Matthew chapter 6, He tells us in verse 25, He says, "Do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on it." And then He begins to explain and give several reasons why we ought not worry. We're able to look at the most simple animals out there in the animal life, and God takes care of them. We're able to look at the plant life. We look at the grasses of the field. God is taking care of them. And there in verse 31, "Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and our heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He knows it. You know why? Because He's mindful of us. He knows exactly what we need. He has promised that "I'm thinking about you, and I understand you, and I understand your particular, specific situation. I know all about you." His mind is on us. Jesus went on to say to these individuals, "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's exactly what we have in the psalm. And we've been talking about this morning as a result of us are seeking after Jesus, seeking after His kingdom, not only seeing the kingdom, but entering the kingdom by being born again, by being individuals that are in Christ Jesus, as I preached in the first lesson, that our God, He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. And He blesses us with the things that we most earnestly need in this life. That's the way He speaks. "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Well, we have to be very busy trying to gather the things that we need, but our God is watching us gather. Our God knows that we are trying to gather. And our God comes to our aid when we need it the most. You know, I think this theme continues on down through chapter 7. If you keep reading the Sermon on the Mount, remember Aaron verse 7 where the Son of God said, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And as you read that, especially as a parent, I think we understand. As a parent, when our children come to us in good faith, when our children come to us trying to accomplish the deeds at hand, we want to do everything we can to help them find what they need. And that's the way Jesus is kind of speaking about it in this text. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, fathers aren't that way. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Boy, that question just kind of answers itself, doesn't it? That's the type of God that we worship and serve. That is the great Jehovah of all creation. He's made everything there is, and He has made men and women to be the pinnacle of His creation. Notice that He stopped in the creation with man and woman. Then He was done. He looked down and said, "Oh, this is all very, very good." And so when we read this expression, we can't help but have the same sentiment of how excellent is His name. He blesses and blesses again. He is the God of the living. How excellent, how wonderful, how superior is the power and the authority of Jehovah God. It was the sentiment of the writers of the Sons of Korah in the 115th Psalm. It's Brother Sanderson's sentiment. It surely ought to be our sentiment as well. And so there is the psalm, "The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name." And now consider these verses of Scripture. The very first verse that we have here in verse 1 is that Brother Sanderson, and it's so poetically said. That's one of the things I like about songs and psalms and hymns, the poetry and the power of the phraseology that these individuals express. "Though I, through the valley of shadow, or mountain or troubled sea, and off in the darkness have traveled, the Lord has been mindful of me." I know you want to immediately sing the chorus, don't you? You just feel like just jumping in there and singing that chorus. You know, the Scriptures are filled with stories and sentiments like the ones that Brother Sanderson brings forth. And we talk about those often. I preach about those type of things from time to time. And as a result of that, you think about those stories, it reflects sentiments we suffer with, because there are times that we are so downcast that we feel beaten down, that we're depressed and in anguish and trial and trouble, and sometimes we're just downhearted, that we have all of these type of sentiments that are shared in this particular verse and throughout so many stories within the Old Testament. And so it encourages us to realize at times like that there is someone that comes to our aid. And I know when you read that expression, "Though I through the valley of shadow," I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. And I can't help but read it, right? The 23rd Psalm from the great psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, David. You know, this is a psalm that sometimes is reserved far too often for a funeral home, but it ought to be cherished in a pulpit from time to time. The 23rd Psalm from the great psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Have you ever walked through this valley? You can probably tell me some stories that you've kind of kept hidden, or maybe that you buried, that you'd never shared. I'll admit to you that as I think about this, at least three different times in my life, I've been in this valley wondering if I'll walk out. I felt like I was very close to death. A couple of those times being persecuted, simply just doing the work that the Lord would have. And sometimes doing those type of things, you put yourself in very precarious situations. And I have done that a few different times in my life. I try to avoid it, but sometimes doing good can place you at that type of situation. Or you might find yourself to where you're just grieving so hard. You're just so heartbroken that you feel your literal heart is about to break and maybe take you to your grave. I can tell you what, in all of those times, that's when prayer kicks in and you're talking to God and you want to feel His presence, and afterwards you're so thankful that God has helped you through. Church, our God is with us. He's with us always. He is always there for us. The Hebrew writer's trying to encourage the Christians towards the end of this letter of exhortation and admonition that God is with them, and to never leave that premise. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. He says, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? With the recognition that the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one, is at my hand, is at my disposal, will come to my aid, is there to help, why should I be fearing? Why should I tremble? And why should I leave? I appreciate Coulter for reading or for singing that song right before the sermon, because last week's sermon in the gospel meeting was centered in what James taught in James chapter 4 in verse 8, when James says, draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Remember the lesson? He will draw near to us. That's an affirmative fact. Draw near to God, guaranteed, He will draw near to you. We talked about the various things within that text, but I want that passage to just sink down deep into our heart. We have brethren that are suffering all over the place. In our own announcements this morning, we know that we have brothers and sisters that are suffering. We know what went through this country last week. We know that there are people that are suffering. People to the east of us over in Florida that went through the hurricane and have lost so many possessions, so many things, have endured so many pains trying to figure out where they're going to go. I think about some of those people that are in western North Carolina that whole towns have been wiped out, that the interstates are still closed, that there's just basically a sign, do not travel to west North Carolina, don't go there. The roads are all closed. It is shut down. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering in anguish and pain. We always do. Sometimes it's more magnified than others. Sometimes it hits closer to home than others. Sometimes it's right on our very doorsteps. Sometimes we're right in the middle of it. Our God is there for us during those times. Remember what the sons of Korah said in the 46th Psalm. And it's one of the more popular expressions, and rightly so. In the 46th Psalm in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Oh, that's probably a passage that's being spread all over North Carolina today. Though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a shelah there, and I've told the members of the church what that means. The word shelah means, don't say anything, just think on this. It's like pause and reflect. And so usually it comes right before a mighty principle of God. The mighty principle of God, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake and its swelling, God is our refuge and our strength. And if you drop down to verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That means that's where we're fleeing to. We're going to get up under His wing, in a sense. We're going to go into His house. And you kind of wanted to do that when you've had a bad day, a rough day, the world's crumbling around you. You basically want to just go to your house, crawl into your bed, and go underneath the covers, right? That's the idea that we think of. Well, that's what God is. He's like that wonderful bed and that set of covers and sheets, and you just crawl in under Him for refuge. And you'll find safety and protection. That is who our God is. And so Brother Sanderson is saying, though I, through the valley of shadow, or mountain, or troubled sea, oft in the darkness I've traveled, the Lord's been mindful of me. And then the chorus would be sung. And let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 is not much different than verse 1. Much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity. You make sure that you pronounce all the syllables of that word. Much more than the all I have given, the Lord has been mindful of me. And again, that is so true. We are so fortunate realizing the setting that we're in. You know, brethren, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We really are. I know that comes to me. I can be my own worst enemy at times. We have a tendency to get so honed in on ourselves and our own woes and our own particular miseries that we have trouble seeing, as they say, proverbial, the forest from the trees. And I can get that way, and you probably can get that way too. And we fail to see the big picture of what's beyond the current problem and misery that I'm suffering with. And we have studied not all that long ago, and Chris did such a good job, the great hero that helps us understand this better than maybe any other biblical character, the great hero Job. So let's turn our Bibles back to the Old Testament. Think for a moment about this great man and think about it in relation to what we're talking about in this particular setting that Brother Sanderson has wanted us to think about. Because Job had a bad day. You ever heard that song? You had a bad day. And we've all had bad days. He had a really bad day. There in Job chapter 1 and in verse 13, here's his day. It says, now there was a day in which his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. I would call that a bad day. And how did he react? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. He probably wouldn't do what you may have done or what I may have done. But this is what he did. And worshiped. And he said, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And I put myself in his shoes and think, could I possibly have done that very thing? Only a man that is recognizing the power of these two verses of this song would be able to handle himself in such a wonderful, magnanimous way. He fell to the earth and he worshiped God, recognizing that the Lord has given him everything, and it's at the Lord's discretion if he chooses to take everything away. I still love the Lord. And you know what? After this, Job had another bad day. If you keep reading in chapter 2, I don't know if it's the next day, but I would imagine in the very near future of Job's life, that bad day cometh. And so here's what the bad day was as we look here in verses, well, let's look at verse 7 and 8 of the next chapter. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. He struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. That's a bad day. I get a splinter under my fingernail, my life ends. I don't know, are you like that? I'm kind of like that. You know, you do something, for example, you know, you're walking through the living room, you're not paying much attention, and suddenly your little pinky on your right toe hits that piece of cabinet just right, and it turns 90 degrees, and everything in your life changes for about 20 minutes. Or you're dancing like you never thought you could dance before, and you're in pain. We all understand that, right? When these type of adversities come, this man got boil. I've never had a boil. I pray to God I never have one. I've known people that have had them, and they tell me it's worse than delivering a baby. I don't know if that's the case, but the same is true with a kidney stone or a gallstone. Things that may sound kind of familiar. Oh, the pain can be intense. The man had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. That's some serious pain. He was having another bad day. Well, you know, you look at the story, we find out that the one person beside Job, she couldn't see the forest for the trees any longer. And as a result of that, in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God." I'm cursing him. "Curse God and die. Just get out of here." And Job said to her, "You speak as one of a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I wonder if Brother Sanderson was thinking about all the adversity with all four of those syllables, if he's thinking about Job handling his adversities. I think he may have been thinking about those type of things. It made me think about those type of things. How do we handle our adversities? These are real adversities. These are adversities that are probably far more pronounced than any adversity you're going through right now. I'm not minimizing the adversities you're going through right now. There's lots of troubles and pains and sufferings that are very real and very intense. But when I think about losing all the possessions, losing everything he had, losing those that served him. Imagine having a business and you lose all of your employees. You lose all the possessions that the employees work diligently for. You lose your own personal stock, your livestock. You lose all your personal possessions, and then you lose all of your family in a moment except your wife or your spouse. Are any of you going through anything like that? And yeah, I know what aches and pains in the body are. Are you suffering with boils from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head? That's adversity. How are you when you handle adversity? Well, I tell you what, I think Brother Sanderson figured out the secret sauce to handling adversity. I know Job figured out the secret sauce, and we need to see the secret sauce in it. And so we've looked at two different verses where he's talked to our minds, he's gone right to our heart, and he's talked about the type of things that all of us are dealing with as we're living here on a sin-drenched world and suffering as a result of this sin-drenched world. And that's where verses 2 are and verse 1 is. And he finishes both of them saying, wait a minute, the Lord's been mindful of me. The Lord knows what I'm going through. And I think he's got the answer to how to deal with our adversities with this particular expression. Why am I suffering, and how can I overcome? Verse 3. Brother Sanderson says, I'm rich. I am saved. I am happy. I have health and prosperity. I have friends. I have doors ever open. You notice there's 7 of them. I like the number 7. I'm rich, I'm saved, I'm happy, I'm health and prosperity, I have friends, I have doors ever open. He's going through the idea, I know why, in rapid fire succession. Let's just slow down and kind of absorb the type of things he's trying to say. The first thing I want you to see there is that Brother Sanderson saying, I am saved. I am saved. Sometimes I think that we kind of forget how importantly vital that is unto our very eternal souls. I am saved. In 1922, this man was converted out of the Methodist denomination, came to find out exactly who Jesus is, exactly what Jesus asked us to do in order to find His kingdom. And as a result of being born of water and the Spirit, this man became my brother in Christ in 1992. He knew what it meant to be saved from being lost. And I'm right there with him. In 1982, I knew that I was lost in my sin. I came to discover who Jesus actually was and what He actually taught me that I needed to do in order to be saved from my sin. And as a result of such passages like Mark 16, verse 16, that says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," I was baptized July the 11th, 1982, at 8:35 in the evening, by the way. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I rose from that watery grave knowing my sins are gone. And I had a passel of them. I feel sorry for the fellow that had to clean out that baptistry the next day. It had to be a mess. But I knew my life had dramatically changed forever. And according to the way in which this song is written, that happened to Brother Sanderson too. His life dramatically changed. But one of the things that he realized, as I have realized, that I suddenly had a brand new family. That I had a family of mothers and fathers that were spiritually minded. I did not have that in my own family. I had a family of brothers and sisters that could help me understand the Bible and learn the Bible and help me change my life. I did not have that when I was growing up. My guess is that Brother Sanderson did not have that as well. And as a result of that, he was a man that recognized that he's spiritually rich now, that he's spiritually healthy, that he's spiritually prosperous. He has spiritual friends, and spiritual doors have opened unto him. And you know one little secret that maybe we don't teach enough is that a lot of times when we go in this direction, those material things come true too. I've always said that being a Christian gives you the best opportunity to become materially rich, materially successful. Just go out there and be the best Christian you can be at the workforce and watch and see who usually climbs the ladder of success. The honest, hard-working, nice, kind, all that type of thing that God instills in us, when we implement that into our work, it helps us climb the ladder of success. People look at that and say, "Yeah, that's a solid fella. That's a solid lady. That's the kind I want working for me. That's the kind that I want to buy from. That's the kind that I want to be successful." So very often it translates into even worldly success and fame. Now it doesn't always, but a lot of times it does. But we're keying in on the spiritual portion here. New doors are opened. My guess is, if Mr. Lloyd Sanderson was never converted in 1922, we wouldn't have this song to sing. That's my guess. You think that's a legacy? The man has left a legacy. That's exactly what he's talking about. Doors open to me that would have never opened to me. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, in July of 1982, you would have never, ever guessed that this fella here would have been a gospel preacher. I guarantee you. I drank too much. I smoked too much. I womanized way too much. I did way too many sinful things before I became a Christian. And the last thing on my mind was ever being a man that would get up and stand before an audience and declare to them, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." My whole world changed. Doors, new doors opened for me. And my guess is there's some in the audience that you could say the same type of things, that new doors have opened for you. Maybe you're just now beginning your journey and doors are just now starting to open for you. But that's the truth that the writer's trying to tell me. I've had doors ever opened. I'm happy. I'm rich. I'm healthy. I'm prosperous. Because the Lord has been mindful of me. And speaking of doors opening, let me conclude with this particular expression from John chapter 10. Remember what the Son of God said in verse 7? The Son of God said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I want you to think about it this way. You've heard that old expression that the grass is greener on the other side. If you're living in sin, spiritually speaking, that's really true. Because you're on the outside looking into the grand and glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's got a door that He's willing to open up for you, but you have to be willing to go in the door. And if you'll do that, you can find wonderful, lush, green, spiritual pasture to feed on, not only for this life, but for life eternal. Jesus is the door. If you'll enter in by me, and you might ask, well, I would like to do that, but I don't know if I've been invited. Oh, you've been invited. And if you don't think you've ever been invited, listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew 11. In Matthew chapter 11, the Son of God says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus is saying, door's wide open. Come on in. I want you to come in. Come to me. You carrying that burden of sin? Are you outside looking in? Stop it. He's also saying, I'm mindful of you. I know how close you are. I know you're sitting over there at that West Mobile Church of Christ meeting house listening to Ken preach my words. I know you are. I know that you're thinking about it. Oh, I want you to come to me. Oh, I know you're thinking about it. When Coulter stands up and leads this invitation song, I want you to get up and not just stand. I want you to come down to the front and make your life right with me. Come to me. The door is open, the Son of God says. I'll give you rest. I'll cleanse your soul. I'll set you free. That's our Lord. He's mindful of you right now. So if this has touched your heart, please come to the front as Coulter now leads us in this song.